When I was a college student, I almost died one spring in a strong current, rapids, in a river. The river was swollen with snow melt, which is a very dangerous thing, up over its banks, very fast. And for someone my age, along with my friends, we thought, oh, it'd be great fun. Let's go down the river in inner tubes. And it was fun the first time we went down. And then one of my friends said, let's do it again. So we did. And that is the time when, coming into a bend in the river, I found myself sucked into a section with a lot of debris, limbs and other stuff that was in there, and the water just flipping around and being pinned and spinned at the same time. I felt like I was in a washing machine. I didn't know which way was up, which way was down, which way was even sideways. It felt like a rag doll, just all over the place. I really don't know how long I was in the water, but it was long enough for my three friends to get out of the river and to walk over to a bridge and get on top and look down, looking for me. To this day, I can say I don't know, outside of a miracle of God or the power of His angels, how I got out of the water, because I found myself just coming up to the top and totally exhausted, somehow dog paddling and maybe being pulled invisibly to the shore and crawling out, and then looking over and seeing my three friends on the bridge staring at me as if I were a figment of their imagination. They no doubt fully thought that I was dead. And it was a very quiet foursome who got into the car later and rode down the road back towards civilization. This was way out in the boondocks. That experience reminds me of the period of time that we're living in right now in history. We have sensed, I believe, the strong current, not of water, but of human events and social pressures that exist and that are being amplified and multiplied in this particular age of history. And these, they push against us. They suck at us. And together with our own weaknesses and sinful nature can make living the Christian life increasingly challenging and at times exhausting. Let alone the word godliness and uncompromised Christian living. However, we read something very, very important in the Scriptures in Matthew 19 and verse 26. Please open your Bible with me. And if you did not bring one with you, there is one somewhere in the pew in front of you. Matthew 19, and we want to read verse 26 only. It says, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord, we have now opened your word and we desire understanding. We desire, we need, whether we desire it or not, for our hearts to be more than touched, more than challenged, more than moved. We need to be shaken, Lord. For we are living on the very precipice of the end of time. And we realize, God, that being a part of that last church, that last period of history called Laodicea, we are also lukewarm and in desperate need of revival. Not only for ourselves that we feel good as Christians, but to be imbued with power, to be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to truly get the word, the message, and in any way we possibly can, out for our souls who are also being sucked into the vortex before your coming. Teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All things are possible with God. Do we believe that? You know, and we can mince that and parse that and say, well, not everything, because God can't force anyone to love Him. That's true. but all things that God has said to us. This is how you should live, and this is what I require. This is necessary. This is good. We may look at and put it at a distance, at arm's length, so we can focus on that and say, that sure is nice, and I really want to, but, like Paul said, that good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? And then what he says, what does he say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. All things are possible with God. We want to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, these words are said of a young Samuel, but I believe they were fitting throughout his life until he breathed his last. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Let's pause there. This is especially important because Samuel was called, born, groomed, trained to be a servant of the Lord, to be a prophet of the Lord. And a prophet is a messenger, like an angel is a messenger, but an earthbound messenger of the Lord. So it is important that the words of the prophet be heard, be accepted, and be acted upon. And it says, the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground, which means he made an impact on his generation. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. For the people to know, this man is a prophet. They didn't have to say, are you sure you're in the right calling? You know, how'd you get into this stuff? I mean, you should find another job, man. They knew who he was. They knew what he stood for. Not only because the Lord did not allow any of his words to fall to the ground. That means, you know, weighted with lead. He says something and poof, it hits the dirt. Never reaches human ears. But what does it do? It goes into the ears. And if his words didn't fall to the ground, what do those words do to those who hear? It lifts them up. And that's the Lord's purpose for his words today, that they don't fall to the ground in one ear and out the other and fall to the ground, but that they come in, they stick and lift us up with the buoyancy that is born of heaven. That's the man that he was, a prophet of God. Now, let's not put him thousands of years in the past and, well, he was a prophet. I'm no prophet. Yes, you are. If you're a believing Seventh-day Adventist Christian today, if the Lord is in your heart and he's called you to be his child, if you can say, yes, I'm a part of the family of God, then in a sense, every one of us is a prophet. Now, don't start, you know, going out and saying, you know, I predict that. Not, that's only a part of what prophets did. They were messengers of the Lord. Now, what's strange about that for any one of us? Are we messengers of the Lord? I hope we know that. We are his hands. You know the song? We are his feet. We are his voice to tell the world around us and close to us. And as we are in tune with God, he will help us that our words do not fall to the ground as long as we are speaking his words. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're way over in the New Testament again. Notice how we're going back and forth. Lovely, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And as you're looking, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, do you know why Samuel's story is recorded in Scripture and has become part of the Holy Bible, the Word of God? Well, here it is right here, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. That's us. So the story of Samuel is not something thousands of years ago, wonderful, beautiful, ideal that we put on the shelf and polish and dust every now and then. It's written for our admonition, for our challenging, to challenge us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to lead, to guide, that we may also be successful in the life that God has called us to live. It was recorded especially for us, I believe, in these last days, when there is so much unfaithfulness and godlessness pressing us from every direction. Can't get away from it. I mean, wherever you are, blindfold your eyes, you're going to hear it. Cover your ears, you're going to feel it. You know, then what do? It's everywhere, just like being in that chilly river and being sucked into a pile of debris and spun around. And unless the Lord reaches in, unless we cry out to Him, God, save me, we're going to drown. Like Samuel, however, you and I are not only called to live faithful to God till the end, we can live faithful to God till the end. Not next week, next year, eventually when we get around to it, or when we have a vision in the night. Right now, we can live one step, one item at a time. I mean, to try to absorb the whole thing at once is a bit overwhelming. But God knows what He is convicting each and every one of us on. In our walk with Him, in our journey with Him, we might be just starting out. We may be 10 to 40 years or more into it, but you know what it is God has been putting on your heart? All things are possible with God. Samuel was born at a time of spiritual decline and disillusionment. Great disillusionment. Go back to Samuel again. Probably be good if you put a marker in there, because we're bouncing back and forth. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 this time. We read these words. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Eli was the priest in the temple. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You see why God was raising up a prophet? And before Samuel could ever speak for God, he had to learn to hear God speaking to him. You know the story, I hope, right? What happened to the boy Samuel sleeping there one night, and he heard his name, Samuel, Samuel. And he got up dutifully. He went to Eli. Yo, I mean, that's not what he said. He said, Eli, I'm here. You called? And he said, no, I didn't call. Go back to bed. Go back to bed. You know, and very quickly he was, and Eli was very heavy set, so I'm sure he was snoring. Anyway. And so Samuel, you know, heard the voice again, you know. And eventually Eli said, well, you know, maybe it's the Lord that's calling you. And next time you say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. So he went back to bed and laid there. And if I were Samuel, I wouldn't have fallen asleep. I'm just waiting for the voice. And then Samuel, yes, speak, Lord. And then forever that voice was etched in his mind. So that any time, any place the Lord spoke, he recognized the voice of God. And I'm not proposing this morning that we have to wait to hear a literal Samuel. You know, that's too dramatic. God speaks primarily how? Through His Word. When we open it up and conviction hits, that's the voice of God. Why does He have to say it 200, 300, 400, 100 times? It's already written there. Our eyes focus on it, we read it, and God speaks. As we are studying this morning, God speaks. Forget who's standing in the pulpit, just happens to be me. God speaks. We need to say, yes, Lord, speak. Your servant hears. You know, in the book of Revelation, we're not going to turn there, in chapter 1, it says, blessed. Another word for blessed is happy. Another word for happy is fulfilled, right? Are they who read and hear and do the things written in this book. First and foremost, Revelation, but that goes for the whole Word of God, right? So Samuel had to learn, and he learned. Speak, Lord, especially in a time when the Word of the Lord was rare. Even Eli didn't know who it was, but he said, could it be? You know, things are pretty messed up in the society, and even in my family these days. Could God be speaking to this little kid? The next time you hear the voice, because it wasn't me, and it's only you and me that's in here, you tell them this. And the rest became history. Samuel learned to listen, and then he spoke God's word, God's conviction, and the Lord did not allow any of that to sink like a lead weight and hit the ground. I love how the Word of God is buoyant. It floats, whether it's on the water or in the air. It floats, and we need the Word of God. Another name for the Word of God is Jesus, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, Samuel was born into a home where there was parental tension. Is that politically correct enough? Parental tension and rivalry. We're not going to go into the whole story today. It's a fascinating, the more I study it, the more I want to study it. It really fits today. As a young boy, he was taken from home and delivered by his mother to spend his formative years serving in the tabernacle under a priest who was not faithful to God and whose two sons were vile, rebellious, to the point that the Bible says they deserved the death penalty. That's pretty serious. Two sons of the priest who deserved the death penalty. I mean, you look at chapter 2 here, we're still in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we read verse 25. It says this: if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Heavy question. Nevertheless, here's Eli's sons, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now that right there is a whole study in itself. And there's no doubt one or two or three or ten people saying, whoa, the Lord desired to kill. You mean the Lord goes around killing people? This is heavy stuff. It's heavy stuff. It's another sermon for another time. But there are times when the only resort, the strange act for God, is to bring to an end that life that is so miserable, that is such an antithesis of what life is supposed to be, that it is actually an act of mercy to bring that life to an end. And God mercifully wished for their sake and for the sake of those that they were defiling to bring that to an end. And we find later in the story that's exactly what happened. In the circumstances, you'll have to study that for yourself. What a mess! This is the temple. This is the place where Samuel, the young boy, saying goodbye to his mother, was brought to reside, to be mentored by this man, Eli, who had two sons in that condition. Have mercy. Yet, in the midst of that mess, we find that Samuel grew up to be godly and uncompromising. How is that? How could that be? Because all things are possible with God. The name Samuel means name of God. It also sounds like Hebrew for asked of God or heard of God. A fitting name for a child who was born in answer to his mother Hannah's prayer. I remember as a young boy learning the story of Samuel and remembering the name Hannah is one of those few names that you can spell the same backwards and forwards. Did you know that, kids? Hannah. H-A-N-N-A-H. Turn it around. H-A-N-N-A-H. That's interesting. Maybe there's something in there. I never studied into it. Hana. Okay, in Japanese, hana without the A-H at the end means your nose or a flower. I don't know what it means in Hebrew. I didn't look it up. She was in misery. Deep torment from day to day. And in answer to prayer, God gave her this son. And after him, other children. But God gave her this son. And with this son came healing to her mental and emotional and spiritual condition. Because all things are possible with God. Now, as a prophet, priest, and judge, this was the end of the time of the judges, Samuel was a type of Christ, a symbol of Christ. He was, for a time, Hannah's only son, given as a result of a promise. Yet, graciously, she gave him to the Lord's service as God gave his only begotten son to serve as our Savior. There's parallels here, amazing parallels. Samuel became a kind of savior for Israel. That's what the judges did. Israel was disobedient. They got messed up for 10, 20, 40 years, and then they prayed to the Lord and cried out to him, and he would send a judge who would deliver them from their enemies, and things were cool until the judge died, and they went right back where they were. Samuel became a kind of savior for Israel, just as many other judges before him had. He was God's tool, representing God's way and counteracting the prevailing evil of his time. He was the last judge of Israel who, Israel, in their stubbornness, transitioned from the system that God had given them of God ruling through the judges to a system of God who was supposed to rule through kings, which, of course, depended upon how faithful to God the king was, or the judge was for that case. We find that Israel's history contained both faithful and unfaithful types. And I was just this morning, happened upon a graph in one of my Bibles, and it had a graph of listing all the kings of Israel over here and all the kings of Judah over here. And when you read the story, he did evil in the sight. He did good in the sight of the Lord. And you find that pretty much all, with the exception of maybe one in Israel, the divided kingdom, of the kings did evil in his sight. And you have a hodgepodge under the kings of Judah. And maybe 40% did good in the eyes of the Lord and was just spiraling down, 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 down until the only answer was captivity and the destruction of the nation. And of that whole system of kings, which is what they wanted. They came to God and said, now, it's cool, and Samuel, you know, and all of this, but we want a king. Why? Because all the other nations are doing that, and we're the only nation here that's out of step. I mean, we got to be up with the times here. We want a king. And it grieved the Lord, it grieved Samuel, but he said, okay, we will give them what they want. And they got what they asked for, and it wasn't a pretty picture after that. The Bible uses the same words to summarize Samuel's character as it does for the boy Jesus. 1 Samuel 2:26, we read these words. And Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. And if you want to write it down for the sake of saving time, Luke 2:52 says the exact same thing. And Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and men. The same thing. There's another type of Christ. As a boy, Samuel did not have access to any advantages that you and I do not have. In fact, he had many of the same disadvantages that you and I have or may have. For example, people claim today the reasons for not being faithful to the Lord or why I cannot follow him and living the victorious Christian life is because of this, that, or the other thing, and very often it's because I came from a dysfunctional home. That's why I am the way I am. That's probably 100% true, but that's not the way the Lord wants you to remain or desires you to be. Is he Savior or is he not? Is he all-powerful or is he not? Can he change our lives or can he not? Now, I realize there are things, dysfunctions and problems that people have that are organic in nature. But even then, God can help find what it is that's out of balance, help them get that into balance so they can begin to function as normally as possible with their hope as a grain of a mustard seed faith fastened on Christ, that the day is coming when all of that will be wiped clean and we will be healed and we will receive bodies that are not subject to depression and all these other problems that we have and have to deal with. Samuel rose above the troubled family that he was born into. His father, Elkanah, loved his first wife, I say first wife, Hannah, but eventually, because she was childless and barren, took a second wife due to her childless condition. And this created a tension in the home and misery for Hannah. Off the top of my head here, I can't think of any polygamous relationship that did not result in trouble of some kind. Because Elkanah lacked faith, he impatiently jumped ahead of God, kind of like what Abraham did with Sarah and her handmaid. And, Ishmael was born, and the result of Abraham's mistake is still with us today in the world, in the form of suffering and endless bickering and wars and shootings and killing. It never should have been that way, but that's the way it is. But even so, all things are possible with God. Many children grow up today with tension in the home, domestic violence, having to run and cower in the bedroom in the closet because mom and dad are slugging it out in the living room. Troubled homes abound and are not the most fertile soil for forming a balanced character. But Samuel was born into a troubled home. God can reach into those types of homes and into the hearts of those who occupy those homes and bring out, as it were, what the Bible calls a brand plucked from the burning. Before it burns up, just the Lord reaching in and pulling out that twig, that branch, before it's consumed by the fire. Elkanah's polygamy was a problem that he created by following the customs of the land and of that time, and not by following God's will. What is God's will? From the beginning, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become three." Is that what it says? The two shall become seven. The two shall become one. One man, one woman, joined to be one before God. And Paul says, why is that so? It's a holy ordinance, and God even uses that as a type or a symbol for Christ's relationship with his church. Though there be millions of members of the church, it's one church, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body of believers, each unique and individual, but we are one and one under Christ. But in the home, one man, one woman, one. And they make one family. But in Elkanah's home, it was one man and two women and a whole lot of trouble. Endless trouble. Even when they went up to the temple to worship, certain amount of offerings were given, you know, and the second wife would say, "I can give more because I have kids. What's your problem? You dried piece of fruit, you know." Who knows what words she would use. Misery, constant misery, to the point you read the story. Hannah's sitting there praying silently with her lips moving to the Lord in agony. She couldn't even utter the words. And the priest Eli came by and looked at her, and he thought she was drunk. You know, and he said, "You're like these women downtown. How dare you come in here drunk?" And she said, "No, it's a grief of spirit. I can't even utter the words." And, "Oh, really? And what is it?" "Well, may God do for you what you have asked of him." And he did. And the one who first thought that she was drunk, who thought something evil of her because of the way his sons were living and the women they hung out with, right? He imposed this twisted thinking on, didn't even recognize Hannah as a godly woman. But the Lord did, because all things are possible with God. Now, God reached into that situation and from that raised up his prophet, priest, judge to faithfully minister to his people. There's a word of encouragement from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 574. It says this: "The youth of our time may become as precious in the sight of God as was Samuel." Wondering about a direction, young person, children, not so young person? "By faithfully maintaining their Christian integrity, they may exert a strong influence," the young people, "in the work of reform." "Well, I don't know about my church, this church, you know, this stinks and that's lousy and I don't agree with it." You want to see real reform? Yes. I'm not talking about synthetic reform. You know, some people think the way to reform the church is to bring in noise. No. How do we reform? It says Christian integrity. Look at the example of Samuel. It was written there for our admonition. What can I do to bring life into my Christian experience and to foster life into the Christians in the church where I belong? The examples are right here. Let me continue the quote. Such men are needed and women at this time. God has a work for every one of them. Never did men achieve greater results for God and humanity than may be achieved in this our day by those who will be faithful to their God-given trust. God gave it. Don't let it fall to the ground. Don't drop the ball. Don't drop the baton. We are in a race, a relay. Those who have been running are getting tired now, and they're stretching out their arm towards the one who's up front and who's started moving their feet and trying to get that baton to them. And don't drop the baton when they put it into your hands. Don't waste all of those miles of journey that they have struggled through. And when you take it, run, knowing it's been passed on to you and knowing where it came from. Though Hannah was distressed, God had a plan for her life. Perhaps the constant, merciless taunting of the second wife, Peninnah, due to Hannah's childlessness, actually served to deepen Hannah's walk with the Lord. Trouble often does that, you know. Comes into our life and actually draws us closer to Him. And sometimes that's why He has to allow that to happen, because when sunsets are all nice and shiny and the flowers are blooming and everything smells lovely, we tend to drift. It caught her, this experience taught her that her help was not in her husband, it was not in her own ability, nor definitely was it in the priest Eli. Her help was in the Lord alone. My help cometh from the Lord, Psalms 121:2. Once Samuel was born, Hannah put forth every effort to teach him to respect and love the Lord in the short time that they had together before he was given, as she promised, to the service of the Lord. And the Lord's prophet to the remnant wrote some important words. I'm just going to glean through it here from the same book, same area. From the earliest dawn of intellect, she had taught her son, Samuel, to love and reverence and to regard himself as the Lord's. You belong to God. I had no children, couldn't have any, and I prayed to the Lord, and you were born. You are a miracle child. Can anything different be said of you and I? Each of us is a miracle child. Whatever your walk and journey has been, wherever you, I grew up, I was born in this church. I'm like a mushroom. I just sprouted and stayed, you know. Each of us has a different set of fingerprints, right? Each of us has a different eyeball print. If that's, you know, the ID from the iris, whatever it is. No pun intended. Each of us is unique to the Lord. Special. Called. Designated right now. It is no accident that you are where you are, sitting where you are, and going through the things you are going through. Well, if the Lord cares, how come that? It's just because He does care that He often allows those things to happen. Well, I don't understand it. I mean, I thought, you know, when I became a Christian that life would be easier, and instead it's more challenging. Welcome to the real world. I should say welcome to a understanding of the great controversy. Because when we belong to the Lord, when we surrender to Him, the devil doesn't say, I lost that one. Oh, well, let me go back to my other. No. He says, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to dog this person, and I'm going to try to make them give up. I'm going to try to make them feel guilty. I'm going to try to make their sin, even if they confess, like we studied in Sabbath school, weigh upon their minds so that they think, you know, Lord has forgiven me, but can I forgive myself? And on it, people are holding on to things for 40, 50, 60 years that you should have let go a long time ago. The Lord says, why are you carrying that? I never asked you to carry that. I said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Another burden? Rest first. Then He says, and take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke, don't worry about it. But there's always going to be a yoke. Either the Lord's yoke or the other one. And we don't want the other one. What a reward was Hannah's. What an encouragement to faithfulness is her example. There are opportunities of inestimable worth, interests infinitely precious, committed to every mother. The humble round of duties, which women have come to regard as wearisome task, should be looked upon as a grand, noble work. Hannah did, and you can see the results. History of the world was changed through one solitary man, Samuel, because he had one solitary mother, Hannah. Life in the tabernacle was a challenge for the boy, Samuel. Eli also had a dysfunctional home, a home that was in that condition due to his dereliction of duty, both as a parent and a priest. It's a very, very sad story. Consider what the Bible says about Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Even their names sound like trouble. Chapter 2. I'm sorry, if somebody whose name's Hophni or Phinehas, is nothing, you're different. Okay. Chapter 2, I've never met anyone with those names. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. That's enough right there to tell us why they were what they were. But it says more. Verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Total disrespect. People were bringing their offerings, their sacrifices to the temple, a holy ordinance that represented Christ, and these guys, all they were worried about, where's my cut? You know, no, just give me that. Demanding it of the people. The penitent spirit, well, before we go there, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did in all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, turning God's temple into a house of prostitution, pretty much is what it's saying here. Just like the cult prostitutes of all the Canaanites in the land, doing the same thing. And people would come and they would see that, and they'd see the sacrifice and all that stuff, and they'd say, what a joke. Why bother? I'm not coming here again. And the sad part is, in our time, there are some who have the same opinion about church and Christianity. What a joke. Why bother? You look at this. You know, people you think are godly, suddenly they're on the news. They got caught in a relationship with some woman downtown. Big televangelist in jail. All these other things going on. People, hey, we have to remember, this is about serving the Lord, not serving some person, or even some church, or even some leader. Well, let's read on here, chapter 20, same chapter 2, verse 23. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man, and we read that other part, if you sin against the Lord, who's going to help you? Who's going to intercede for you? He's the intercessor. It's not going to work. Then chapter 3. We're almost done. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Whoa, what did you say? At that time I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. See, God, merciful, mercy was extended, right? Probation extended. God waited. Eli, clean up this mess. Do something about your sons. Well, you know, they won't listen to me now. They're teenagers. You know, they're out of control. They won't listen to me now. They're young men. They won't listen. They're adults. They can make their own decision. You know, and I'm thinking about retirement here. I got enough problems. My high blood pressure, I can't deal with them. You know, what are you talking about? All excuses, no doubt, that he made. Until the Lord said, that's it. You know, probation has closed. What does it mean the Lord would kill them? It basically means take back the life that he had given to them, because they had obviously proven they didn't deserve living that life. They had totally disregarded what a privilege, what a gift, what a treasure life truly is, and seeking a better life. Pen of inspiration again. But although he had been appointed to govern the people, he did not rule his own household. Eli was an indulgent father. loving peace and ease. He did not exercise his authority to correct the evil habits and passions of his children. Rather than contend with them or punish them, he would submit to their will and give them their way. You know, oh, what a wonderful father. Our dad does anything we want. He's such a cool dad. From childhood, they had been accustomed to the sanctuary and its service. They grew up there. But instead of becoming more reverent, they had lost all sense of its holiness and significance. The father had not corrected their want, their lack of reverence for his authority, had not checked their disrespect for the solemn services of the sanctuary. And when they reached manhood, have mercy, they were full of the deadly fruits of skepticism and rebellion. Same book, page 575. Words for all of us to consider, not only parents. Well, that is a pretty sad piece of story right there, but it's something that happened within the story of Samuel. When you read Samuel's story, it's a lot to be encouraged about. And he, when he reached his to the Lord. Did he have sorrow in his life? Yeah, he sorrowed over King Saul. Had such high hopes for him, the first king, the first one that I anointed, and he turned out like this. Very sad piece of history written for our admonition. Samuel, his character, his walk with the Lord, like we studied Enoch last time, his walk with the Lord shines out as a beacon of truth, as a gem for us to be encouraged about and to emulate. Don't aim at the world standard. I mean, that's getting lower and lower. I mean, sometimes it's so low you have to have a shovel to find it. Aim high. That's where the Lord would have us to look. Doesn't the Bible say, and when you see all these things happening, like the junk in our society today, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Lift up your head. What do we do when we lift up? We look up. And when we lift up and look up, we see God has a higher ideal for his children's life. And may he inspire each of us, children, youth, young adults, older believers, to seek that kind of spiritual, moral excellence that Samuel had as we minister his grace to those we interact with every day. The world desperately needs the children of the Lord to stand up and to be counted on the Lord's side. In your presence, Lord, this morning, it is my humble desire that you put into each of our hearts a burning passion to, first of all, truly know and walk with you, and secondly, a passion to share with souls, with people, wherever we may go, your great love, your salvation, the claims that you have upon each of us as our Creator and Savior, and the good news of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that you come even today to heal those who are wounded by the wounds of sin, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, we need a clearer vision, a new, fresh vision of just how wonderful a God you are that we serve. You can reach into the most horrible, twisted messes of humanity and bring out gems, gold for your kingdom. We are those gems, Lord. Thank you for the polishing process, which is not always comfortable. But thank you that you cared enough about us to polish us. And we ask this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.